Before we begin, I just want to say thank you to the congregation for the invitation to be here again. This is my third year in a row, and I very much enjoy being here, getting to know you, fellowshipping with you, and praising our God. So sincerely, thank you. Before we begin, I think it's important to understand what we're doing here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Let a man examine himself, and then so eat and drink of the Lord's Supper." And our own catechism, question and answer 171 of the larger, says, "How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto, by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer." And so therefore, this evening, we'll focus on the first section, examining of our being in Christ. Tomorrow evening, we'll renew our love for God and the Saviour. On the Sabbath morning, we'll consider the atonement of the Redeemer, and then we'll give thanks in the Sabbath evening. And so today, we are looking at self-examination of true belief or true faith. And please turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. This is the account of God choosing Noah to build an ark to save him and his family, but to destroy the wicked. We'll read the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 6. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupted before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to them, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Your New Testament scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11. We will just read verse 7. Hebrews 11, and this is our text, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Lord's Supper is a spiritual feast. Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is present in the sacrament to confirm his covenant of grace, nourish the soul, and strengthen our faith. This feast of fat things is for every believer in Jesus Christ. So if you have faith in the Savior, then you are commanded, invited, and welcome to his Lord's Supper. But how do we know whether our faith is real or not? The Apostle Paul commands us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, whether Christ be in you. This call to self-examination is no morbid introspection. It's a biblically balanced test, so that we may see the grace of faith present in the soul. The faith may be weak or strong, little or large, but if there is real saving faith, self-examination encourages and assures us of our being in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, when you hear of self-examination, do not think it is negative, a bad thing, it hurts the faith. No, when done correctly, it helps your faith. So we need a test. What does faith look like? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, we often call this famous chapter the Hall of Faith. The Hebrew writer is seeking to encourage Jewish Christians to persevere to the end by faith. At the end of chapter 10, he says, "The just shall live by faith." And then in chapter 11, he gives hands and feet to faith. What does it look like? By faith, the elders have a good report. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Sarah. By faith, so on and so forth. And our test of faith comes from Noah himself in verse 7. By faith, Noah. And what I want to do is simply look at Noah's faith under two simple headings. One, the nature of Noah's faith. And two, the fruit of Noah's faith. First of all then, the nature of Noah's faith. By faith. What is faith? We may reduce it to trust and confidence in God. It is trust and confidence that Jesus Christ is our only Lord and Savior. But in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit wants us to know a particular aspect of faith. And the particular definition is given in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. From this verse, please note three things about true saving faith. The first thing to note is that faith is a confident trust in the unseen God. John 4 tells us God is spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 6 teaches us that God dwells in light unapproachable, which no man can see or has seen. God reveals himself through his works. Creations declares the glory of God. Providence shows us there is a God who is good and kind and given sun and rain to all. God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God is revealed, of course, in special revelation, the Holy Scriptures. Yet despite the clear revelation, natural man is dead in sins, blinded and alienated, Ephesians 4. At enmity with God, Romans chapter 8. And no matter the clarity of revelation, natural man will say, I do not trust in him. I cannot put my confidence in him. I cannot see him, cannot taste him. I cannot grab him with my hands. I cannot have empirical, scientific testing of him. I do not believe in the unseen God. But to the believer, when the Holy Spirit dwells and enlightens the eyes and the mind and the heart and the will, then the believer sees by faith the unseen God in creation, in the galaxies, in the animals, in the uniformity. How can you not but see God? In providence, in seasons, in food being provided day by day, how can you not but see God? And in the Word of God, it is clearly his holy revelation. Faith is a confident trust in the unseen God. But not secondly, faith is a confident trust in future things. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. God promises future things. The second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will return in his glory with his angels. Judgment Day, where we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of whatever we have done, good or evil. Hell, the place that God created for the manifestation of the glory of his holiness and justice to punish sinners forever. Heaven, the place of his special presence, the place where Christ and the saints and the holy angels dwell. But natural man will not believe. Natural man may assent, but will not put their trust in such promises. It's then, not now. It's not before me. How do I really know he will come? How do I know there'll be a judgment seat? How do I know there's a heaven or a hell? It's not before me. I cannot see it here and now. But the believer, with the Spirit of God opening their eyes, that which is future is as real as the present time. The second coming, judgment day, heaven and hell, as real as this worship service right here, right now. Faith is a confident trust in the future things. And thirdly, faith is experimental. Look at the words the Holy Spirit uses here. Substance. Substance is the inner being of man, confident that something is true. Evidence is the inner being of man, convinced and persuaded by something. These words testify that faith is not merely knowledge, that you know there's an unseen God and you know there are future things. It includes that, but it doesn't end there. Faith does not end with assent. It is true there's an unseen God. It is true there is judgment and second coming and heaven and hell. Faith has the third, last, essential component. A trust in the heart that it is true. John Owen, that famous Puritan, he describes it like this: the great work of faith is to make things that are absent present to our soul in regard to their sweetness, power, and efficacy. That's true faith. If it's not real in your life, if it's not real in your heart, if it's not real in your experience, you do not have true saving faith. Take Psalm 34. Taste and see that God is good. To use John Piper's illustration, faith is not getting a jam jar, reading the ingredients and say, if I was to taste, it would be sweet. Saving faith is having your finger and tasting the sweetness of it. Saving faith is not accepting that God is merciful. Saving faith is a trust in Jesus Christ and you receive the mercy of full forgiveness. Saving faith is not agreeing that God is love. Saving faith is knowing that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus dies for us and it does something to our hearts. Faith, saving faith, is not mere speculation or assent. It is trust and experimental. So faith is confident trust in the unseen God. Faith is confident trust in future things, and faith is experimental. Let's look at this in the faith of Noah. Read again verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you see that same language? Not seen, unseen, as yet, future. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah believed two essential things here. He believed God's warning, and he believed God's salvation. Note the first one. He believed God's warning. God warned Noah. God warned Noah about man's sinfulness. You'll remember from Genesis chapter 6, when God looks upon the earth, and what does he see? Good men? Honest men? He comes and see the whole world corrupt. Every imagination of the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. The whole world is filled with violence. And when God makes this judgment, Noah believes. He believes it, no doubt, for everyone. And no doubt, outside of the grace of God, he would have believed it for himself. And no man or woman has saving faith except they know and believe man's sinfulness. Do you truly believe that you're an evil, wicked sinner? Think of Christ's words in Revelation chapter 3 to the church. He's not preaching to the unbelievers outside there in the world. He's not preaching to those people we like to condemn so easily. He's preaching to the church of Laodicea. Do you not know you're poor, naked, and wretched? Do you not know that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? There is no one good, no, not one. There is no one righteous. Except someone truly believe that, they cannot be saved. And if you do believe that, what will your experience be? What does the Bible describe the experience? 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow. Matthew 5, blessed are they who mourn. Acts chapter 2, pricked, or a better translation, stabbed in their heart. You will not cry out for the salvation of Christ except we know by faith we are sinners and we say with the publican, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But then God warns him not only about man's sinfulness, but the judgment, because God warned him of the things unseen and yet to come, the flood. In 120 years' time, I am going to destroy man and beast by a universal flood as judgment against sin. Second Peter 3:6. The world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. When God warned there's a future judgment to come, Noah believed. He didn't see it with his own eyes. It wasn't in the present, but it was in the future, and he believed. Saving faith believes God's warning, as we read in 2 Peter 3. The future judgment is not a universal flood of water, but universal fire. Where in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Jesus Christ comes taking vengeance and flaming fire against all who do not obey the gospel. And the believer doesn't just sit, yep, judgment day is coming, and there's heaven, and there's hell, and these things. No, the believer believes. He's coming. It's not just a church tradition. It's not just to scare people to believe in Jesus. It's real and true. He is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. He is so holy, his eyes cannot even behold sin. And if I would stand before the judgment seat of Christ in my own works, I am undone. Is this your faith? Is it my faith? But secondly, and here's the good news, Noah's faith was to believe in God's salvation. By faith, Noah prepared the ark to the saving of his house. You remember God's salvation. Did God save Noah because he was worthy? Did God save Noah because he merited it? What does Genesis 6:8 say? It's beautiful. You just read verse and verse. It's the sinfulness of man, the judgment of God. And then verse 8, how sweet are these words? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Undeserving free gift of salvation. If anyone says, I believe God will save me because of what I do, that's not saving faith. Saving faith is Ephesians chapter 2. By grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. That's the Christian. The Christian lives and breathes grace. The Christian hears that word and all they can say is, I am what I am by the grace of God. When the Christian is thinking, how should I worship my Lord? The Christian, as Ephesians 1 sing, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Is that you? Is that your faith? Do you just marvel that you're such a sinner? You've broken the law of God, but oh, the sweetness of his grace. But this grace is not an it. This grace of God is not a thing. The grace of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. How did God save Noah? An ark. He prepared an ark. And man, to the world, this was a very foolish thing. Think of it. An ark's not a boat. It's not a ship. It's literally a box. A box. And there's a good argument to be made up until this point, there has never been rain upon the earth. And the location most likely is hundreds and hundreds of miles from the sea. No wonder Peter tells us, scoffers, scoffers, it's going to rain. And it's not just going to be rain, it's going to be a universal flood and everyone is going to perish. What nonsense! Come on! Get a grip! Where's the rain? Where's it coming? But faith believed. And so Noah built the ark, and on that ark, Noah was saved. We're saved by the ark too, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Does 1 Corinthians 1 not say that to the Gentile, to the Jew, that his salvation on the cross is foolishness and a stumbling block? Why, oh why, if we have this God of love, would he need a substitutionary atonement for us to be saved? Even sadly, so-called evangelicals are denying this. Denying this and using the wicked language of cosmic child abuse. Unbelief. But when the Spirit of God gives you faith, it's the wisdom and power of God. and you say, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to salvation. There is no other name. There is no other gospel. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And He is mine by faith. I know my sin. I know that judgment is coming. And I know His free grace. And I know Jesus Christ is mine. I am my beloved's. He is mine. He loved me and He gave Himself for me, and His satisfaction on the cross is all sufficient for me. I renounce my works, I renounce my righteousness, I renounce all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus and His righteousness alone, and I am content in Him. Because just like Noah had faith and therefore inherited, received righteousness, I know I stand before God accepted. I stand in the presence of the Holy, Holy, Holy One on His righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is this your faith? If your faith is that you're not that bad and that you are earning salvation by coming to church or being baptized or being charitable or obeying the commandments, you do not have saving faith and you are not to come to the Lord's table. But if your faith is Noah's faith, completely and wholly looking to the free grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, this table is for you. But you notice in this verse, it's not merely the nature of what Noah believed, but secondly, there are fruits or evidences of Noah's faith. He did certain things that evidenced his true living faith. Now, before we do consider three fruits of Noah's faith, I think it's important and very necessary pastorally to remember three things when we're talking about fruit. Christians get often discouraged. And I don't know you, and you might be someone who lacks assurance. You might be someone who struggles and doubts. Let me give you three biblical principles of fruit. First of all, it's evangelical fruit. It's John 15, outside of me ye can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. So all fruit is from faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, working the fruit into your life. Second thing to note, we're looking here for sincere fruit. Sincere fruit. That means you're not a Pharisee. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And so we're looking for sincere inward fruit that flows outward to our lives. And thirdly, we're looking for evident fruit. We're not looking for sinless fruit. We're not looking for perfect fruit. Because there's not been a single believer on earth who has ever produced sinless, perfect fruit. We need in all of our works to flow from Jesus Christ so that His blood cleanses us from any and every sin. And as Hebrews 13, 20-21 says, Christ, by the blood of the covenant, works in us that which is well-pleasing. So when we, by faith, according to the word, for the glory of God, have fruit, whatever is sinless, sorry, whatever is sinful and whatever is imperfect is cleansed by the blood of Christ and is acceptable to God. 1 Peter chapter 2. Evident fruit. So it's evangelical, sincere, and evident fruit. Not sinless, perfect fruit. Now, what are these three fruits of Noah's faith? First of all, the fear of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. If someone does not fear God, they are not saved. If someone does not have the fear of God, their faith is false. Now, what do I mean by the fear of God? In the Bible, it teaches two kinds of fear. The first we categorize as slavish fear. That is, you're afraid of someone. And your fear makes you want to run away from someone. Think of Adam in the garden in Genesis 3. When he sinned, he saw that he was naked. He understood the holiness of God and he had transgressed God's command. And in Genesis 3, it says that he was afraid and ran away from God. That's not the fear we're speaking of here. That's not Noah's fear, and it shouldn't be the fear of any true believer. But secondly, the Bible speaks of a filial fear. Think of a fatherly fear. We should have a certain respect and honor of a father, their authority. That if we do wrong, if we're young children at least, they may discipline us. Do they discipline us in love? Yes, and that's the key. And so God is God and always remains God. And therefore the true believer has a filial fear of God. This is the evidence of regeneration. Jeremiah 32:40. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts. I will put my fear in their hearts. When we have the fear of God, the fear of God is the spiritual affection of reverential awe in response to God's holy majesty, which produces a dread of offending him and a fervent desire to honor him with wholehearted love and obedience. Let me read that again for you. The fear of God is the spiritual affection of reverential awe in response to God's holy majesty, which produces a dread of offending him and a fervent desire to honor him in wholehearted love and obedience. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear and love him? Or Psalm 2, we are to rejoice with trembling. So we are not denying love and we're not denying joy. We're affirming love and joy and the fear of God. In other words, we're Christ-like. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it's describing the work of the Holy Spirit on the Messiah. And one of the characteristics of the Messiah is he will have the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So in the life of Christ, he believed in the holy majesty of God, had a reverence towards God, and that moved and motivated him to obey. Oh, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. It says that Jesus Christ had strong tears and crying, and his prayer was heard because he feared. Why did God answer Christ's prayers? Because he feared the Lord. Oh, if you want to use the word grace, is that fear of God, not law? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and the last two verses. Verse 28. Let us have grace, not law. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So what motivated Noah? Faith. He believed God. He believed God's word, and therefore he was moved with fear. Do you have the fear of God? Do you have a sense of the majesty of the Holy One? Do you not read verses like Isaiah where he says, the high and lofty one dwells in eternity, and he dwells with those who are of a poor and contrite heart? Can you say in Phoenix Reformed Presbyterian Church that you are applying Psalm 89, where it says great fear was found in the assembly of the saints? Do you pray Psalm 86:11, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name? Do you believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Does your faith have a light view of God? Can you look at God in all his glory, his eternity, his unchangeableness, his infinitude, his love, his justice, his holiness, his goodness, his tender mercy, and it does nothing to you, or does the weight of glory press upon your soul and say, he is God and I fear his name? Second fruit, obedience. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He prepared it in obedience. And that's made very explicit in Genesis chapter 6:22. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did. See what the Holy Spirit's doing there? He's using the word did, so we know he did it. He obeyed. Because by faith we believe every single word of the Holy Scriptures is the very word of God. And in his word, if he commands us, we believe, moved with fear and obey. Putting that together, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14, when Peter writes to the elect, basically in Asia Minor, the modern day region of Turkey, and he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. See that again? Fear and obedience. God's word, you believe it, and therefore you obey. Is this you? Are you someone who you come to church and you look like a Christian, but as soon as you step out and no one else sees you in the home, no one else sees you in the workplace, no one else sees you in your leisure time, and you're full of disobedience? I'm not asking, are you sinless in your life? Remember, evangelical, sincere, evident fruit. Does your life, is it characterized with evangelical obedience? So that when you do disobey him, you're genuinely grieved by it and you repent of it, and by his grace, you grow in it. Do you look at the Lord's Ten Commandments and you say, to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. I am sincerely and evidently doing that. For example, Jesus Christ says, here's a new commandment, that you love one another. Is there sincere, evangelical, evident obedience there? Can you see in this room, yep, sometimes I'm weak, sometimes I fail, yep, I see mistakes, but I see the Holy Spirit in my life and I see love. I see a love that I want to be with other people. I see a love, I'm not here to be served, but I'm here to serve. And I serve people with my gifts and what God has given me. He's given me many things and I'm a steward of his grace. And I desire to love the brethren. I'm not going to be gossiping or slandering or tale-bearing. I'm going to be loving my brethren as Christ loved me. Oh, let's take another commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Is your life filled with covetousness and greed and envy and materialism? And you're only joyful and happy if you have things. And God is merely a mechanism for you to get worldly goods. Or, yes, there's difficulties. Yes, there's wrestlings. Yes, there's strugglings. But I do see evidence of, I came into the world naked and I will leave the world with nothing. And I'm going to be content in the providence of my Lord. Or do you see things like honor thy father and thy mother, and you're honoring and respecting and obeying your parents? I'm speaking of young children and older children as well. Or take things like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that your greatest delight and joy is the worship of God, public and private, and that you are not doing unlawful work on the Sabbath. You're not going home and turning on the TV and watching sports or movies or what have you, but you are saying, the thing I delight in the most is the Lord Jesus and his ordinance and fellowship and necessity and merciful works. Are you evidently, evangelically, and sincerely obeying God's commandments? Third fruit of his faith, a holiness. By his faith he condemned the world. Noah's life looked different to the world. They were full of corruptness and violence and wickedness. And how is Noah's life described by? Genesis chapter 6 verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. 1 John 2 says, Father of the world, no in between. There's a dividing line. Is it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or is it, I want to live as my heavenly Father has called me to live? Is James speaking of you in chapter 4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Or is your life characterized by a holiness that lives differently? Now, what does that look like? Noah was a just man. I don't think that's speaking of justification righteousness, but sanctification righteousness. The righteousness of Romans chapter 6, we're no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness. Or Titus 2, 11 to 12, when the grace of God appears, teaching us to deny ungodly and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Which means you are fair and caring and helpful to your neighbor. You're taking God's law and seeking to live it out to your neighbor in a fair, consistent manner. You see people in need and you endeavor to help that person in need. You're in the workplace and you don't treat people differently, but you treat everyone equal, made in the image of God. Are you living a righteous life so that people see your life and they say there's something different about you? It's nothing about me, it's the grace of God, and I'm just living my life according to the Bible. And that's a light shining forth into the darkness. Perfect in his generations. Perfect in the Bible is not what we mean by perfect. Perfection to us is sinlessness. Perfection in the Bible means completion, devotion, wholeheartedness. Let me give you some examples. King Asa. It's described of King Asa in 1 Kings 15. His heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart... Not King Asa. There was a wicked king here. And it's saying his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as the heart of David, his father. So David was perfect. You know your Bible. David was perfect. David was perfect. I'm not saying he was sinless. I'm not saying he never made mistakes. But according to the Bible, he was perfect. His whole heart was devoted to God. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord. Was he sinless? No, he should have removed the high places. He didn't do it. But he was perfect. Why? Because his heart was sincere and devoted to God. Christians are perfect. We're not half-hearted. We're not to be serving God and mammon. But our hearts are devoted to God. Who do you love most? Luke 14. If any man love father, mother, sister, brother, wife, children, self more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wonderfully, when you love Christ most of all, you love all these people better. But who's number one? Do you seek first yourself? Seek first your family? Seek first your country? Or do you seek first God? Who's number one in your life? Can you say with Paul, I count all things but dung for the excellency of knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord? So I'm not saying sinlessly. I'm not saying I wish I loved him more. I wish I loved him more. But is your heart devoted to Christ? And thirdly and lastly, what's this holy life? He walked with God. He had fellowship with God. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Are you here out of duty and expectancy? Or because you desire to worship the Lord your God? Do you love to talk about spiritual things with other brothers and sisters? Do you like to tell people of how God is working in your life? Are you someone with a Bible on a shelf picking up dust, or actually you're in the Word, abiding in the vine? Are you sincerely desiring the milk of the Word like newborn babes? Not sinlessly, but genuinely, are you walking with God? I want to be careful here, because a Christian can go through a certain period of time not walking with God and still be a true believer. But the only evidence of that is they repent of their absence of walking with God. So I want to be very careful here. But the fruit of Noah's faith is that he walked with God. So evangelically, sincerely and evidently, do you walk with God? So who can come to the Lord's table on the Lord's Day? Believers in Jesus Christ. What is true faith? True faith believes the unseen God. True faith believes in the future things. True faith is in the heart and is not merely external. And true faith has the fruit of the fear of God, obeying God's commandments, and living a life that is different from the world. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, whether Christ be in you. Let a man examine himself, and positive, and so let him eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. If you see genuine faith, even if it's weak, even if it's little, even if it's of a mustard seed, even if it needs to grow, even if it needs to mature, even if it needs to develop, if you have real faith, this table is for you and me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we expound the faith of Noah, that the devil would not use truths to give false conclusions in the hearts of the saints, that thou would keep him away from the tender ones. We pray that Christ, as the one who picks the tender sheep in his arms, would be very caring towards us. But we do pray, with biblically balanced self-examination, those who do not have true saving faith would be found out. But they would be found out, and they would turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. But we pray for true Christians, Lord, with strong or weak faith, little or large, that thou wouldst comfort and assure, so that we would know that we're coming to his table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let us have a 5-minute break or so before we start our discussion.